Now, if you would, take your copy of the scriptures right now. And if you're with us last week, you'll remember it was my intention to finish the set of plagues that we were dealing with in Exodus. We didn't get that done. There's just much more content, to be truthful, than we maybe realized in the study. But let's come back then to Exodus chapter 8 this morning. Now, you may be expecting more of a theme in regards to the incarnation, but we need to finish this this morning, and in the providence of God, we want to do exactly that. So actually, we finished chapter 8. We want to pick up then this morning in chapter 9, and what this is, essentially, is a second wave of pestilences, a second wave of plagues, very much akin to what we're seeing in our own land right now. So Exodus chapter 9, and the verse number 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is in the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow. And all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent. And behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. And he did not let the people go. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with brands upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with brands upon man, upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Now the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Amen. Verse 12 concludes the second wave of plagues that came to the land of Israel. Amen. Well, please have your Bible open then at Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, as we consider some truths from this passage together. Well, last week, as we continued to study these plagues that inflicted Egypt, I was showing you that the 10 plagues came in different waves. The first three, the second three, the third three, then the final one. Okay? So there are three trilogies here, if you like, a trilogy of trilogies. And then the last one was the death of the firstborn. Now, how do I know that pattern exists? Well, as we've been working through these, I trust you have seen this perhaps already. But the first plague that came, Moses was told to go to Pharaoh and at great length speak to Pharaoh, announce it with great detail, and that is exactly what Moses did. They warned Pharaoh about the Nile being turned into blood. Then there was a second warning. before the second plague. But that warning was much more brief and to the point. And of course, then came the next plague. And then came the third warning and the third plague. And for that plague, there was no warning at all. That's how it worked. A lengthy announcement. A briefer announcement. And then no announcement. And that's often how God works. He will speak to someone at great length, appealing to their soul and their mind with great truths. And the person might turn and walk away. The Lord might speak again, but perhaps much briefer. And the person walks away. And then the third time, the Lord doesn't speak at all. And judgment comes. That's the pattern of these plagues. And that is again what we'll see this morning. So we began our study in the second trilogy, the second set of three. All right. And last week, you'll remember that the first of the set of three was the flies, the infestation of insects. And you remember what we said there, that it's not an infestation of the common house fly. I don't like calling them the common house fly because the word common is the word I don't like there. They are all too common indeed. And they're buzzing around. And you remember how we all react the same way? You hear the buzzing. Everyone does the same thing. You scold. You give off. Who opened the door? Who let them in or whatever? And then you chase them and you try to swat it down or whatever. The description of the plague, it was a mixture of noisome insects. Some of them biting. Some of them stinging. Some of them buzzing. This was a grievous plague. We thought about the destruction that came. They really did destroy so much of the land. But there was a division. Remember how Israel was protected. Only the Egyptians suffered this. That's most significant. That's a new thing in these plagues. Because from here on in, Israel is protected as God's people. And then you remember the deal. This is as far as we got last week. The deal that Pharaoh tried to make. He said, just remain here in Egypt and worship God. Remain in the world. Don't go all out for God. Don't be fully obedient. No, stay in Egypt and worship God here. Stay with us. And Moses says, no. We will follow God to the letter. And we will leave this worldly place and worship God outside. So, the plague of the infestation of insects ended. And you'll never guess what happened. God spoke to Moses. Chapter 9, verse 1. After the lengthy announcements of the plague of flies, the Lord says to Moses in chapter 9, then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, and so on and so forth. A brief announcement. The Lord said to Moses, go. And in a brief manner, declare to Pharaoh, my will, my plan, and my plague that I will send upon you. But can I let you see something very important here? This here is a physical plague, by the way. But look very carefully. I want us to encourage you, dear child of God, this morning. If you're saved, don't miss something really important in verse 1. It's one little word. And it's a most endearing word. And it's there to encourage the child of God. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let the people, not the word the, it's the word my people. Now, if you have raised children, that's a word that you will hear an awful lot in your house. That's my chocolate. That's my teddy bear. The TV remote, that's my TV remote. Everything is theirs. But if a child would come and say, you know, that's the chocolate. That's the TV remote. That's the whatever. You know full well they're not all that caring about it. But if they really love something, if they want something, it is mine and I am going to protect it. And if you're going to take this off me, well, you have to come and get it. That's the heart of a child that very much cherishes what they possess. And that's the very idea here. My people, God wants Pharaoh to know they're mine, Pharaoh. And I'm not willing to share them. I'm not willing to give them up to you. One commentator on this verse put it very well. I want to read it to you. He says, God is only asking for what belongs to him. The Lord is only asking Pharaoh. It's a demand, but anyway, he's demanding from Pharaoh what already belongs to him. God is only asking for what belongs to him. This applies to us all. Whatever God asks belongs to him anyway. And withholding it from God is to rob God. The idea that this life that we have is our own and we'll do what we please with it is not a biblical concept. That's a very good point to get here. The Lord calls these people his people. Their lives were his. Their possessions were his. He cared for them. He loved them. And they belonged to him. And so Pharaoh is robbing God of what belongs to him. And we do the same sometimes. We're just like Pharaoh. My life is my own. I have 7 days this week. I have, if God wills, 2021 ahead of me. And it's my year. No, it's not. It's God's. Would you turn just to the last book of the Old Testament for a moment here? The book of Malachi in the chapter 3. And you'll maybe know the verse I'm going to read. Malachi. Chapter 3 and the verse 8. And here the Lord is speaking to his church, his people. And the people have been going through a form of religion, but it's just, you know, nominal religion. That's all it was. Verse 8, God says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein or how have we robbed thee? That was the people's question. Lord, how have we robbed God? And the Lord says, in tithes and offerings. That was in the context of the people refusing to give what God had told them to give. But I want you to get the general concept here that the Lord is asking of them what already belongs to him. The Lord had blessed them, had given abundantly to them, and the Lord had made it clear, grant unto thy work, my work, what I have asked you to give, and the people refused. Now, you take that same principle and you give it to your breath, to your every heartbeat, to your every word, to your every day. The Lord has given you every day, every breath, every heartbeat. And when the Lord says to lay your life down as an offering, he's only asking you for what he's already given you that belongs to him. Keep that always in mind. The Lord demands that we give him what already belongs to him. If we time, we could go to Romans 12. Romans 12, 1. Where you have that great text where the Apostle Paul speaks there about laying your life on the altar for God. Great text. And when you put an animal on the altar, you don't keep half the animal back. The whole thing's on the altar. The whole thing's going to go up in smoke. What about Matthew 16, 24? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And you have all these scripture texts where God is demanding, give me yourself. Give me my people. We are his people. Yet how often do we refrain to give to God his people, us? And so when the Lord asks us to lay down our life. He's only asking us to lay down what already belongs to him. There's a hymn we're going to sing in a minute or two when we come to a close later on. I love my master. I will not go out free. That's what the Lord's demanding here. That we would absolutely serve the Lord. You see, that's what verse 1 is talking about. Just go back to our text here. We're still in this announcement. Moses was told to go and announce to Pharaoh, chapter 9, verse 1. And we read the verse, but come to the end of the verse, where the Lord said to Moses, tell Pharaoh this, let my people that I love and I cherish, and I'm not willing to share, let my people go. Why? Why? That they may serve me. Do you get it? Pharaoh, my people do not live, do not exist to serve you. And we could write a list of things in there. Entertainment. You could write in many, many different things there. Perhaps substances or whatever. We're not born. God doesn't keep us alive to serve other things. We're alive today, child of God, to serve him, our creator and our God. And so the abilities and the blessings we have, they are for us to use in the work and the service of God, whatever that may be. Now, we live in an age, let's be honest, we live in an age where independence and freedom is the great desire. Everybody wants to be their own boss, but let's just be very honest. There's no such thing as being your own boss. Because even when somebody, you know, maybe leaves their desk job or whatever, and they go out and they begin to, as the phrase is used, to be a freelance business person, what are they doing? They're still serving money. Still serving their own passions and their own desires. Getting up early, working late. Why? Because of more money and a greater desire for more experiences. Listen, the reality is this. You're either serving the true and living God or something else. That's the reality. And here's the thing. When someone finds Christ and genuinely, intelligently understands that they are called to serve God, do you know what it's like? Well, maybe on Friday, some will get jigsaw puzzles. Do you ever build a jigsaw puzzle and you spend hours? We got a jigsaw puzzle last year. I have a degree of patience, but it was a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. And let's just say it never was finished. But sometimes you might be searching for a particular piece, and you're searching everywhere, and you pump an awful lot of time into it, and it feels like a waste of time, and then you find the piece you want, and you click it into position. And there, I have to admit, there is a wee dose of adrenaline just pumps you that very moment, you know, you've got it. And that's just what it's like when you really understand that this is my place in life. I'm here by the will of God to serve God, and someday I'm going to be with the Lord. And when that clicks, it's like that last piece in the jigsaw puzzle, and you put it in, the picture's complete, you've got it. And I wish that would click for us all this morning. We are God's people, and we're here to serve him. And everything else is just a distraction. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go and be a missionary. It doesn't mean you have to be a full-time evangelist. My friend, you can serve God. Whether you're in a bank and you're working with figures, or you're on the building site and you're sawing wood, whether you're whatever vocation in life you want to think of, you can serve God there. Do it prayerfully. Seek always to be holy and happy in Christ and to proclaim the goodness of God. That's what we're called to do. Anything else is a distraction. That's the truth. So let me just now move on here from verse 1. But chapter 9, verse 1, that's the announcement. But the announcement actually continues in verses 2 and 3. Now come to verse 3 for a moment here. Verse 3, at the very end of the verse, just get the point here, it says, there shall be a very grievous murrain. Now, what's a murrain? Well, that Hebrew word, it's actually the word devour. That's how you pronounce it, devour. It's D-B-R, but in Hebrew, the B doesn't sound like, or B, it sounds like a V, so it's devour. And, you know, that's one of the easy words to remember in Hebrew because it sounds like what it does, a murrain or a pestilence devours everything in front of it, all right? So that word, devour, every other time in the Bible, it's translated as pestilence, except once, and it's plague, and here, murrain. But it's a pestilence. And so God is going to send a pestilence right across the cattle of Pharaoh. That's really, really significant. This was a massive deal. Look at what verse 3 says. A very grievous murrain. And I want you to see something here. These plagues are increasing in their severity, in their intensity. Because the last plague, you'll remember last week when we looked at this, I spoke about the flies. It was a grievous swarm of flies. Just a grievous swarm. But now we have a very grievous pestilence. It's intensifying. It's getting worse. Now, look at verse 3. And it shows us what exactly happened here. Verse 3, it speaks about this pestilence being upon all the cattle, upon the horses, the asses, the camels, the oxen, the sheep. That's a huge difficulty. Let me tell you why. If you're a farmer, you might jump into your tractor and go and plow the field. That wasn't the case in those days. You needed your oxen. And you would put on them the yoke, and they would pull the plow. If your oxen's dead, your tractor's gone. You can forget about your economy. And Egypt depended very much upon its farming economy. That was wiped out. Wiped out. Gone. Wasn't Egypt famous for their military might and their strategy? Well, this verse says their camels and their horses would all die. Their military ability annihilated. They couldn't fight anymore. Their economy was gone. Their military strength was gone. Their agriculture was gone. This affected them in every way. They had no food on the table, no defense system, no money in their pockets. This was rough. Sounds a wee bit like our land, doesn't it? The economy's hit, all the different aspects of our work, economy. The reality is even things like military and hospitals and all, or essential workers, are affected by sickness and isolating. Of course, this is much, much, much more severe. And here's what happens. Look at verse 7. Pharaoh, for the first time, is interested in the people of Israel. In verse 7, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. He sent someone to go and look and say, listen, go and look in the Israelites. How's their cattle? How's their horses? How's their camels for bringing in loads of deliveries and whatever? How are they? For the first time, he's interested. Why? Is it because he loves them? No, it's because he's under judgment. Pharaoh's under judgment. And when he's under judgment, he begins to look at the people of God. Does that remind you of a passage in the New Testament? When somebody was under the severe judgment of God, then for the first time, they began to look at the people of God. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And here was a Pharaoh-like man, a wealthy, powerful, rich individual. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. He was dressed like a king and fared sumptuously every day. He ate to his fill. Again, doesn't that sound like our own homes? Clothing, we have whatever clothing we want. We fare sumptuously. Anyway, verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his, the rich man's gate, full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, because God cared about him. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He sees Lazarus. And he sees Lazarus in heaven for the first time under judgment, like Pharaoh. He looks to see what's happening to God's people. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. All of a sudden now, not only is he watching Lazarus, but he wants Lazarus to come to him. He's crying out for Lazarus's help. That wasn't the case when he was alive. He couldn't care less about Lazarus lying with his sores and begging for food. He couldn't care. You see, the reality is, men and women, that judgment gives you a new perspective. A new perspective. Now, if you go back to this plague in Exodus 9, it was most definitely giving Pharaoh a new perspective. He was seeing that, yes, God is real, and God is sovereign, and God is almighty. But he still hardens his heart. He still hardens his heart. And I'm just conscious time's flying on. Let me get to the third plague in this trilogy here, okay? Let's go to verse 8 here for a moment. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. So note again, there's no warning. No warning. The warnings are gone. This is the third plague, and the Lord says to Moses, just go and do it. Go to the furnace. It says, the furnace. What was that a reference to? Well, it could be a reference to a couple of things. There could have been a furnace there that the Israelites were using. That's where they would bake their blocks. That might have been part of it, but it's also thought that the furnace is a reference to an idol. I understand that that idol is known as Typhon. Typhon. And it was an idol in the shape of a furnace, much like the idol Baal, okay? And they would bring, the Egyptians would bring their own children, their own offerings, their own sacrifices, and they would put them in this furnace, even their own children. And why would they do that? Remember a few weeks ago, we thought about the exact same thing. Manasseh did this. They put their children, their possessions, into this furnace, burnt them up. Why? So that they might have personal prosperity and personal health. This is one of their gods of health. Let's pray to Typhon. Let's go to his idol and give our offerings, and then we'll be well. What did Moses do? God told him, you go to that idol. You lift the ashes. Throw the ashes in the air that come from that idol, and it will make the people ill with a boil. And I don't particularly want to get into all the details of what that boil was. But if you turn maybe later in your own time to Deuteronomy 28, 27, 35, it gives the details of what that boil actually was. And let me tell you, it was crippling. It left you in bed, sore, unable to do anything. And here's the point. Here's their great gods. Gods who would come and heal them. And the very God that was supposed to be their healing God was the very one that Moses took. And from the ashes of that idol, the plague was spread. Again, God's proving that all your idols are nothing. Where's your healing gods? Now they're exposed as being nothing. Nobody's figments of your imagination. Jehovah is the only true God. The one who sent the infestation of insects. The one who sent the physical plague upon the cattle. The breakout of boils. Let me tell you, God is speaking loud and clear here. So, can I just bring you, as we come to a swift conclusion here, to Matthew 15. Let's go to Matthew 15. You know, the Egyptians were a very hygienic people. Hygiene was a big deal to them. And this is one of their gods, their healing gods. Matthew 15, the verse 1. Let me bring you now to the Pharisees. They were the same. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 15, 1, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." There's the washing of the hands. And the Egyptians were a cleanly people, hygienic people. The Pharaoh, or the Pharisees and scribes, made cleanliness part of the law. And if you weren't washing your hands, it was like breaking one of God's laws. There was a hygiene thing there. The Egyptians, the Pharisees, and our people today in 2020 were obsessed with hygiene. And that's good. Yeah, wash your hands. Cleanliness. Some people say is next to godliness, and there's a lot of truth in that. We should be cleanly. But let me tell you, you can be absolutely obsessed. Obsessed with washing your hands. Cleaning your outward body, when all the while, right within, there's a disease of sin which makes you corrupt to the core, ungodly and worthy of hell. I know coronavirus is an awful condition, and I hope and pray that none of us get it, and we should certainly mitigate and use everything we can to protect one another. But let me tell you something, there is something far worse, and that's your sin. And if you're not washed in your heart, if you're not washed internally, all the washing of your hands means nothing. It might preserve your physical life, and you might live for 100 years. If God gives you 120, good for you. But without eternal salvation and God washing your inward man, you're heading to hell. Why? Why obsess with outward hygiene and ignore internal hygiene? Why try to save yourself from a disease, all the while walk into eternal destruction? My friend, consider your ways today. Pharaoh saw a demonstration of the power of God. Like the rich man, he begins to watch the people of God. And I wonder, is that you? You're watching the people of God. Would you like to be like them? Well, you can today. You call upon the Lord. And he saves all that come to him. He washes your hands and your heart and your record. He is the one who can give you a new home in heaven. He is the one who can bring you into the family of God. Let's stand together, please, for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we come to the one who in supreme sovereignty controls all things. We come to one who is good indeed. And Lord, none of us desire the lot either of Pharaoh or the rich man in Luke 16, but would far rather have that of the Israelites, who perhaps in this life had their sorrows and difficulties and yet entered into eternal joy. Lord, we pray that everyone here would recognize and realize the need for salvation, that we would not be only obsessed with, Lord, outward hygiene, all the while forgetting about our internal standing before God. Lord, save, we pray. And may everyone here know what it is to walk home, knowing, or to go home, knowing full well that they are right and just before God. Be with us now. Bless us. Bring us back tonight. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen and amen.